This week there is an anniversary that should be mentioned. 506 years ago, Martin Luther posted on the door of the University Church in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 points of discussion concerning the Bible and traditions within the church. He wanted to have an open discussion concerning the role of the Bible in relationship to traditions within the church. And in that overall time period, we see that Luther, he came to head with the Roman pontiff, the Pope, and the monarchs of the church. And we see that as he came to head with them, he begins that 95 thesis. That first thesis is this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, the year before Luther posted the 95 thesis, the humanist scholar Erasmus published his Greek New Testament. And Luther understood that the Catholic doctrine of penance was a doctrine that was built on an unbiblical foundation because of a mistranslation of the New Testament that Erasmus, the year before, fixes. So this first thesis of Luther, it challenges 1,000 years of church history. 1,000 years. And Luther took his stand saying, the Bible is our rule for faith and life. The Bible is where we stand. It is our source of doctrine and practice. Now, eventually, Rome would respond to Luther, and the official statement is, he who does not accept the doctrine of the Church of Rome and Pontiff of Rome as an infallible rule of faith, from which the Holy Scriptures too draw their strength and authority, is a heretic. 1518 comes along. There's a debate with the famous Cardinal Cajetan at Augsburg Dome Cathedral. And Cajetan there stressed that the Pope was the final arbiter of the meaning of Scripture. And then Luther responds to Cajetan within the Augsburg Dome, and he says, His Holiness, the Pope, abuses Scripture. I deny that he is above Scripture. And as we know, the rest, as they say, is history. Friends, we are still Protestant. That ought to still mean something to us. And I would argue that today, as Protestants, even thinking on Reformation and thinking on a protest that began 506 years ago, a protest that said, the Bible is the final authority, that protest today even includes many of our friends' evangelical churches that have stepped away from this. Now you might think, why is Pastor Nathan giving a Reformation church history lecture? Why isn't he preaching? It's not a lecture. I want to look with you at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And if you have your Bibles open, you can look at that again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It's a very important text. I know that many are wanting to know whether they should cover their heads or not cover their heads. And it's a question that's been asked several times of me. When are we going to talk about head coverings? But today I want you to see verse 2 that says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So we're moving into a new section. We've put aside, or we've put behind us, this big section on meat sacrifice to idols, and the Apostle Paul now turns our attention to chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and as he begins this section on apostolic traditions and how things are to be done within the church, including aspects of worship, Paul begins that discussion with this phrase. Essentially, I praise you, church, for asking the question, what should we do? And he praises them for that. And then he answers, keep the traditions just as I've delivered them to you. You see that line? Keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. Let's look at that phrase. And we're going to begin with the first heading, which I'm going to call the battle of competing traditions. The battle of competing traditions. We see that word tradition, and like many words in the scriptures, we fill the meaning with things that we think it means. And we need to ask ourselves, what does the apostle mean? What does the New Testament mean when the word tradition is used? What is tradition? Now, he's not speaking here against all traditions. Your family may wake up on Saturday mornings and have pancakes. And Paul's not saying to keep that or not keep that. That's not what he's talking about. You may have a tradition in your family where you get together at a certain spot for family vacation every year. Paul's not speaking for that or against that. He's not speaking about that at all. You may have a tradition where you tailgate at UCF football games and watch them lose 5 times in a row. But that's not the tradition that he's talking about. Paul is not talking about those traditions in our lives or traditions that we have that may be fine or they may not be fine. He's talking about traditions concerning worship and piety and doctrine and church government. The things that the church has been given, the things that Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul says, care for these things, be a minister of these things, and pass these things along. In many ways, it's reflective of the Great Commission, isn't it? The Great Commission, we often hear that, the words of Jesus, especially the end of Matthew 28, where Jesus says to go into the world, and we think of it as a missionary call, and we think of baptizing, and that's true. Those things are in the Great Commission. But it also says in the Great Commission, teaching all things as I have commanded. Jesus says, take what I've taught you and replicate that and have those teachers teach the next generation. That is the tradition that is to be passed down from church to church and from generation to generation and from disciple to disciple, from discipled nation to discipled nation. The call of the church in that battle of competing traditions is this. We as a church and me as a minister of the gospel are only free to teach and to pass down whatsoever Jesus Christ has commanded. We are servants of Christ. We are not lords over the church. We are not magistrates. We are ministers. Servants of God's word and servants that say, here's what Jesus has said and here's what the New Testament says and here is what has been passed down, following the line of Christ and the apostles. That word tradition that I mentioned can be translated as ordinances, and you may have a translation that says that. The idea in the Greek is that there's something that is handed from one person to another, somebody giving something over to the custody of another. You know, you may think of a time when you're going through your attic and you find your mother's or your grandmother's photo albums, and you bring those down and you flip through those and you enjoy those, and then you pass those on to another generation and you say, just keep it as it is. In a sense, an archivist of that which belonged to the family. And that's what that word tradition means. That's where it comes down from. Something passed from one to another. But in all places that we see the word used in the New Testament, we see that the Apostle Paul or other places, it's the church being called back to apostolic tradition that is rooted and founded in the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth." The word we preach, the word that is written, the Word of God is that standard of what makes up the true and genuine and biblical tradition of the church. We cannot claim apostolic tradition without saying, thus says the Lord. Here's where it's found in God's word. Church history, as you probably know, is a mess. Eventually, the Middle Ages come and the church would grow in a different direction from what the apostles are saying here. And by the Middle Ages, that great the theologian of the church, Thomas Aquinas, would write this: "The apostles, led by the inward instinct of the Holy Spirit, handed to the churches certain instructions," listen to this, "which they did not put in writing, but have been ordained with the observance of the church as practiced by the faithful as time went on." And then he quotes 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and he says, "Among these traditions are the worship of Christ's image, wherefore it is said that the blessed Luke painted the image of Christ, which is in Rome." So the church came to this understanding that tradition was not found in God's word, but there was tradition of God's word, and there was tradition by word of mouth. We heard that the apostles said these things. You know, you come into church and you have to bow and you do the sign of the cross. You say, well, why should I do that? You say, well, that's the apostolic tradition. It's what's supposed to be done. Or there's an image of Jesus in Rome that you're to bow down to and pray to. And we say, oh, don't you know that Luke painted that? And those became so-called apostolic tradition. And what we see in Aquinas, who his Summa, you can go into my study and see it. It's a big fat volumes of theology that goes on and on and on. And here he's so subjective, isn't he? He doesn't root it in the scriptures. He roots it in hearsay. And he says, the Spirit moved people to think this way. Friends, the church needs to always be checking herself. Christians need to check themselves. You need to check yourself. I need to check myself. As a congregation, we are called to check ourselves. As the RPCNA, we're called to check ourselves. All of those churches within the Reformed tradition, we check ourselves because there are and have been competing ideas of tradition within the history of the church, battling for tradition. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, that this battle was something even in the first century that was happening. You may know the phrase ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda. The church reformed, always reforming. That is a battle to which we have been called. And again, it's not a Reformation throwback. It's not, here, let's have this special Reformation event where we'll look at our relics and we'll look at our history and we'll venerate our saints. But it's instead a call to the Word of God where, again, this is where we are in the text, this 1 Corinthians 11:2. We're here and we see not just a throwback, we see instead a battle for the soul of the Christian and a battle for the soul of the church and a battle for the soul of your children and your children's children. We are to call ourselves and to call our children and to call our church and to call all of those that claim to be in Christ to be called back to the Word of God and to be constantly going back to the Word of God, going back to the source, ad fontes, to the fountain, to the source. You can think of a spring of water. You can think of all of these wonderful springs through northern Florida. And you can trace the spring and you'll see a source coming out of the ground. And you'd say, ad fontes, I have found the source. And friends, for all of our lives, we battle against competing traditions. And we are called to go back to the Word of God and to say, here is the source, ecclesia reformata semper reformanda. And we understand that this is not the source of the Word of God. This is not how the church has always seen it. In church history, we talk about two different views of tradition. We talk about T1 tradition. This stuff's all worth writing down. T1 tradition and T2 tradition. T1 tradition says there's one source of tradition. The tradition... Tradition itself is a tool to aid in the faithful interpretation of Scripture, expounding the teaching of Scripture, with Scripture remaining the only source of infallible divine revelation. So we go back to the source and we find T1, we find one tradition, the Word of God, that wellspring of life pouring out. That's T1. T2 says there are two different sources of divine revelation, Scripture and church tradition, with the latter being handed down either orally or custom church practices. So Scripture, this is T2, Scripture and church tradition. And friends, there's a battle for competing traditions. And again, I've said it's made its way into evangelical churches as well. The Scriptures alone are that infallible source of authority that has fallen to the wayside in the lives of so many that claim to be in Christ. And we're called to examine. We're called to return. We're called to repent. And to keep the traditions that Jesus Christ has given to the apostles, and we keep those. Now, secondly, I want to ask this question, or maybe you're asking this question. Is it really so bad that we have our own extra-biblical traditions? Does it really hurt? Again, I mentioned families can have traditions, and churches can have traditions. There's traditions that we can have that have no authority in our lives, and we're able to throw those off, or we're able to keep those. Like, you can think, next week we're going to have a fellowship lunch. Nobody should show up to the fellowship lunch and say, "Pastor Nathan said that we should abolish fellowship lunches." That's not what we're saying. What's being said is that even though there are these competing traditions, and there are traditions that end up causing problems within the life of the church, we have to understand, secondly, this morning, the blame concerning traditions. The blame concerning traditions. Paul again says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Just as I have delivered them to you. In the mind of the apostle, there is already, in the first century, there is a threat concerning traditions. He says, keep the traditions, but as I have delivered them. Why is Paul concerned about that? Well, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul understood that traditions, T1, T2, that T2 traditions pile up on the people of God. That was Paul's whole experience before he was converted to Christ. You can read about that in Galatians. Paul says, "For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the Bible? No, of the traditions of my fathers." The apostle says, be on guard, semper reformata, and to understand that as he understands, there's blame for himself in his previous lifestyle. The church of the Old Testament, the church in Jesus' time, and now the church in the early New Testament is struggling through the ideas of tradition. And Paul here says, there's blame. There's something that we need to understand. You see, the traditions of men easily creep in and they become the standard for the church, even with good intention. The medieval church did it, not trying to be problematic. You know, if you read medieval church history, they're not saying, here's something devious that we can do that will offend Jesus. Let's have the church do that. This stuff slowly piles up. But over time, good intentions and other good intentions get in the way of God's word, and the word of God needs to be let loose into the church as a lion going forth to do what the word of God is intended to do. In Matthew 15, Jesus confronts the religious leadership of his day for having traditions not found in God's word and making them a standard for faithfulness. You may remember this. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replies, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then he goes on to confront them. In Mark's account of this, it says, "And Jesus said to them, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition." See, there's blame that is put out. Even something that we may see as simple as hand washing. Let's say we will have the fellowship lunch next week. This isn't a sermon to abolish fellowship lunches. And let's say that the elders, we met Monday in my study, let's say the elders said, here's a good idea. Not everyone has very good hygiene in this church. You know, we look around, we see your fingernails, you're not all really taking care of yourself, and some of you, I don't think you shower before you come to church. And we come to fellowship lunch, and we don't want your hands on the food, so we're going to start a new tradition. The pastor gives the benediction, and then everybody comes up front, and the session, because we're humble, we're going to wash everyone's hands for them, and then they're going to go downstairs and eat. And that's going to become the new standard. And you can see how something that may have been harmless or may have had good intentions, it's something that is added to what God requires of us. Jesus isn't against germ theory. Jesus is against adding traditions, imposing them onto the people of God without good reason. The traditions are here condemned. The traditions of the fathers are condemned by Jesus. And then, remember, Jesus tells the apostles at the Great Commission, there's been all of this two-source tradition stuff going on in the history of the ancient church. And then the Great Commission, in a sense, is a reset. Go into the nations, baptize them, teach them to observe. And the disciples say, what should we teach to observe? Can we do this hand-washing fellowship lunch? Teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And then the Apostle Paul picks it up and he brings it to Corinth. It's doing all of these things that are adding crazy ideas to the life of the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, keep the traditions just as I've delivered them to you. And there's that reset. And that means, congregation, that as Christians, we're always called to examine our hearts. We're always called to examine our practices, and we do that with the Bible open, don't we? We discussed some of that downstairs this morning in Sabbath school. And when we do that, when we have the Bible open and we're examining ourselves and we're examining our hearts and we're examining our practice according to the Word of God, we look to the Scriptures and we say, what are the traditions that the Word of God would have us to pass down? And thirdly, this morning, I want to look at that briefly, which we will call the beauty of biblical traditions. The beauty of biblical traditions. What Paul will unfold in the next several chapters in this new section is something that is beautiful. It is something that where we see the New Testament vision for doctrine and piety and government and worship. Those are the big four: piety, doctrine, government, and worship. And what we see is something that is simple and beautiful and freeing. See, when things are done well, simply, they're beautiful. And they're desirous. Sometimes I use the illustration of vanilla ice cream. If you went and you bought the, you know, you go to the bottom of the freezer in Publix and you can wipe all that snow off of that 5-gallon drum of vanilla ice cream that's $4. And you pull that out and you taste that vanilla ice cream, you're like, I'll pass. And then compare that with, say, a homemade vanilla ice cream, where you take Madagascar beans, take the beans and you properly make the vanilla ice cream, and you taste that. And they're like night and day. because that which is there on the bottom and the push the frost off, you say, we got 30 young people coming over for lunch today. We got to buy the 55-gallon drum of terrible vanilla ice cream. It's different than the simplicity and the beauty of vanilla ice cream done right. Or you could think of other examples. Maybe you've gone to an art museum and you've seen a Mondrian design and it's simple and it's beautiful and it's just bright colors and clean lines. You say, I love it. I don't know why I love it. It's simple and beautiful and clean. Or you can think of other aspects of things done well, done simply, done beautifully. You see, when we look at the biblical traditions of what New Testament Christianity looks like, it is that. It's something that is simple, it's elegant, it's beautiful. And we are called as ministers of that which Christ has given to us through the church, through the Apostle Paul, through Jesus at the Great Commission. We are servants of that, and we're called to present that beautifully in its simplicity as well. Keep the traditions just as I have delivered them. That's literally what Paul says. In Corinth, there were desires to bring in customs from other faiths. We've seen the struggle with that. You know, we're in Corinth and we've got all this heathen religion and it's really going to make things easier for people to convert to Christianity if we have some things that are familiar in this. Or we have what I call the good idea people. Here's a good idea for the church. And that gets imposed, and then that good idea becomes the standard. There are so many ways that the traditions of men in the name of good things creep into the life of the church. And Paul says, do things as I taught you to do them. Don't add to them. Don't take away from them. That's in Deuteronomy too, isn't it? Because that was the struggle of the Old Testament church as well. 1 Timothy 3 says, continue in the things which you have learned and you've been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then all scripture, this is the verse everyone knows, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So those traditions continue, but the tradition, T1, the tradition is the Word of God and what the Word of God says, and that's what we hand to our children. As Paul says to Timothy, when you were a little boy and you were learning from your mother and your grandmother the things of the faith, pass that on because you know that what they handed you, that tradition, was the Word of God, and it is profitable for what the church teaches, for what the church believes, for how the church lives, for how the church is governed. You see, we continue in the beauty and simplicity of that tradition. That which you've learned that is rooted in God's Word, that which is reflected in the Scriptures, those things are beautiful in the eyes of God. And it's what God wanted in the Old Testament. And they added and they added and they added. In the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, all sorts of new things added. There's all sorts of new characters and categories that are invented in that time period. And then in the Gospels, we see Jesus wrestling against the Pharisees with that. And Paul guarding the church, saying, keep these things, These are beautiful things. And friends, they're simple things. I want you to think about how simple it is. You have the Old and the New Testament as our one foundation in the church. We have God's Word. And we have the preaching of God's Word that changes hearts and changes lives. And we have the psalms that we sing that are called the fruit of our lips. We have water of baptism, and we have bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, and we have Jesus Christ, who's loved the church enough to give his life for it, and the Spirit of God that applies that redemption to the church. We have pastors that preach, and elders that shepherd, and deacons that love, and we have the Lord's Prayer that teaches us how to pray, and the Ten Commandments to teach us how we live, and we have the Lord's Day to gather and worship, beginning and ending our day with our hearts lifted up to this one who has saved us. And friends, when we step back and we look at that, it's simple. Isn't it? It's not overly complicated. It is simple Christianity that has been passed down from generation to generation. And it's beautiful, unadulterated, simple, beautiful, biblical Christianity. And friends, people mess up. You will mess up, and I will mess up. People take that which is beautiful and they add to it, or they corrupt it, or they change it. And often it is with best intentions. Maybe a few years ago, you saw the news story of the cleaning lady in the European cathedral that took it upon herself to clean a medieval painting that was supposed to be Jesus. Did you see this? So she cleans it because it's dirty. She's the cleaning lady. She's not a professional art restorationist. She's a cleaning lady. She's cleaning the face of Jesus and totally wipes it off. And she said, oh, you know, how sometimes it is with the cleaning lady. She's going to try to fix it. So she tries to fix it by like sharpieing a head and a smile in a face. And it's totally trashed. And friends, we try to fix it like that sometimes, don't we? Rather than going back to the source, ad fontes, seeing the source of God's Word, we try to fix and we end up messing things up. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." Friends, this is our call as Christians. The truth of God's Word has been delivered to us. Jesus gave it to the apostles gave it to the churches as the churches were served. And the only thing I'm allowed to give to you as a servant of God's Word and as a minister of Christ, I am called to give what has been given unto me found within God's Word. My authority as I preach to you is only the authority of God's Word. My authority stops at that point. Again, you guys, you know me. You know my likes and dislikes. You know my quirks. You know strange obsessions. You know me. I can't impose any of that on you. I can only say, "Thus saith the Lord," and call you back to the Word of God. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda, the church reformed, always reforming. Reforming is going back to the Word of God. My friend Scott Clark wrote, "The great news about the Reformation is the rediscovery of the principle of sola scriptura, that Scripture is the sole, unique, final authority for Christian faith and practice, and it's wonderfully liberating. If you're looking for a connection to the most ancient Christian theology, piety, and practice, you can find it in the scriptures alone. Tradition has a place in the Christian faith and life, but that place is always subordinate to scripture. According to Sola Scriptura, the authority of the church begins and ends with God's word. We are obligated to believe and practice what is revealed and what is necessarily implied and nothing else. This means that we are free from merely human tradition, however well-intended, and it also means that confessional Protestants should not feel guilty about ignoring ancient extra-canonical tradition. We are called back to the Word of God today by the Apostle Paul. And as we close, I'm going to give you four quick applications. The first is a question. Does the Reformation still matter? Does the Reformation still matter? Friends, we are Protestants. That means that we have a protest. What is our protest? It's not that we are grumpy, old-fashioned traditionalists. I hope none of you are grumpy, old-fashioned traditionalists. We protest anyone that wants to add to God's word and say, this is an authority. God's word is our standard. Secondly, something that can be verified by great modern church historians, evangelical Christianity is in one of the worst spots in history. Like we think about the state of the church. If we did a state of the church speech and we looked at all of American evangelical Christianity, we're in a bad spot. You can look at Ligonier Ministry does a state of theology every couple of years, and you can look and they ask questions like, do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe in an actual hell? And all of these sorts of questions. And you can track what Ligonier has been tracking for the last 10 or 20 years or however long it is. And you see, evangelical belief is on a decline. We believe way less than we actually profess to believe. Friends, we need to repent of that. I'm not saying you don't believe in hell, and I'm not saying you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but I'm saying collectively, it's a we, and we're in the worst spot. Probably, as Carl Truman said, probably in a worse spot than the medieval church was at the time of the Reformation. Thirdly, we are called back to biblical traditions. We're called back to the Word of God. Jeremiah would call it the old paths. Friends, I just want to encourage you to love God's Word, to love that fountain. If you're hiking and you come across a spring, you come across a fountain, you will be refreshed. And friends, we are pilgrims in this life, many of whom are in need of refreshment. Go to God's Word for that refreshment. We so overcomplicate our spiritual lives and overcomplicate church life. Go to the Word, and connected to that, make the Word of God central to all of your life. The more you're in the Word, the more you're asking the question, what does God want for me? What does God want for my family? What does God want for our church? What does God want for the RPCNA? What does God want for evangelical Christianity? What does God want for global Christianity? The more we're asking these questions, the more we come to see the truthfulness of why the Apostle Paul says this in 11:2. Keep the traditions, just as I have delivered them to you. Friends, let's look to Christ and ask Him to help us. Amen. Father,